Congregation, I ask that you turn with me again to Psalm 65 as we want to pay particular attention for a few moments this morning. Verse 4 of Psalm 65. Verse 4, there David says, "Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what are you thankful for? Now, boys and girls, that's an appropriate question today, isn't it? Because today is what we call Thanksgiving Day. It ought to be an appropriate question for every day of our lives. But in a special way, today, as even our nation sets aside this day to give thanks. For some of you, maybe as you gather together with your families, maybe it's your tradition to take some time and go around each family member and ask them to say something that they are thankful for. And boys and girls, maybe some of you in school during this past week made an art project, a Thanksgiving art project, maybe a turkey or a pilgrim, and you were required to write on it something that you are thankful for. And indeed, as God's people, we can recite many things for which we are thankful, especially since we know that all of our blessings are undeserved blessings. But now we really need to go beyond what we are thankful for, especially when it comes to the things of this life. And we need to go beyond that and we need to ask another question. Why am I thankful for whatever it is I am thankful for? Even the pilgrims, we know from our history class and their institution of Thanksgiving Day, made it clear that true thanksgiving depends upon a certain relationship. And that relationship is a relationship with God. They gave thanks to God for His care and for His protection and for His provision. And that's what David teaches in Psalm 65, which is a song of praise and worship. And here in the psalm, David sings of both the grace of God and the providence of God for God's provision. And in many respects, many of us will indulge ourselves in the provision of God today. But the truth is, we will not truly recognize the providence of God apart from the application of God's grace to our lives. We cannot recognize the providence of God apart from God's grace. Our recognizing of God's providence and provision is dependent upon His application of grace to us. On this Thanksgiving Day from this text, Psalm 65, verse 4, notice this word of God, true thanksgiving flows from communion with God. Now, it's not totally clear what the occasion was for David to write this psalm. We know that it's a song of worship and praise to God. It may have been for a bountiful harvest and the blessing of grain, as verses 9 through 13 point to. And this may have been, as some believe, after a time of drought. It may have been simply a song of general praise to the God of grace, verses 1 through 4, to the God of might, verses 5 through 8, and to the God of plenty, verses 9 through 13. But by the fact that David speaks in the first few verses about vows and answered prayer in the context of sin and forgiveness, it appears that this is a psalm to celebrate the renewal of God's favor, to celebrate reconciliation between God and His people. This text, verse 4, begins by proclaiming the blessedness of God's people, and the greatest blessing that we can enjoy is being restored to fellowship with God, and being allowed to approach Him once again in His holy temple. In other words, the believer's greatest joy, his most cherished blessing, is to have our sins forgiven and enjoy communion with God for the sake of Jesus Christ. This text tells us what it is we have to be thankful for and why. It tells us why we, as God's people, enjoy having our prayers heard and why we enjoy the forgiveness of sins. It is according to God's sovereign choice. Blessed are those you choose and bring near. Now, before we consider this point together, it's interesting that this whole verse, verse 4, contains in miniature what we call the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation, which very simply is that which the Bible teaches us about what is included in the salvation of God's people. And the text begins with election. As well, if we look close, we also notice other things that are associated with the order of salvation: calling, access to God, acceptance by God, sonship to God, perseverance, as well as satisfaction. Paul in Romans 8, verses 29 and 30 gives us a flavor of the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation as well, when he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." But it begins with God's electing grace. Beloved, the Bible makes it clear that God has chosen some of His own good pleasure. God has chosen some unto salvation. And He chose them before the foundation of the world. Paul says in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." And Paul also says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, "God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." And Scripture bears testimony to the fact that this was God's free choice. His choice did not depend upon us in any way, shape, or form. He did not look down through His telescope of history and choose those whom He would see down in history who would respond to His gospel message of their own free will, as some erroneously believe. As if God were to say, "Well, they're going to believe in me anyway, so I better choose them." That's not how it is or was. Jesus says in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And we often sing of this truth with those familiar words, "'Tis not that I did choose thee for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee. Hast thou not chosen me?" And we sing, "He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me." Also in Romans 9, the Word of God makes it clear that God's decision of choice has nothing to do with us. Paul speaks there of Rebekah being told that the older would serve the younger, and includes this statement, "For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls." God is not bound by anything or anyone, and His choice is sovereign. No one can change it. No one can stop it. What God has determined will take place. And His favor towards sinners is not found in us, but it's found outside of us. It's found in Himself. It's found in His fatherly love, which leads Himself then to welcome us into His undeserved presence. But as well, the text also points to the fact that we had and we have nothing to do with coming to God on our own. Not only does God choose His people, did God choose them, but He also brings them near to Himself, the text says. He is the one who calls them effectively through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit so that His people respond. Beloved, we come into the presence of God not by our own merit, not by our own management, but by God's drawing hand. It is God, through His Holy Spirit, who effectually and irresistibly calls and draws His people to Himself. Even as Jesus says in John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him." It is God who moves us and inclines us to come to Him. How? By defeating our natural unwillingness to come. And by removing our inability to come by the almighty working of His transforming grace. John Calvin makes us stop and think when he talks about the distance that God spread, that God spanned in order to draw His people to Himself. God stretched out His hand, as Calvin says, as far as hell itself to reach us. How beautiful. Congregation, this alone is sufficient reason to fall on our knees and offer praise and thanksgiving to God. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, even though Scripture is clear that God did not choose everyone, that He chose to pass by some, to leave them in their own sin and misery, yet you can say in confidence, He chose me. Me too. I love Him because He first loved me. I was lost, but now I am found. I enjoy communion with God because of His sovereign choice. And that communion also then includes, in the second place, dwelling in God's presence. Not only does He choose His people and draw His people to Himself, but His people dwell with Him, as the text says, to live in His courts. And the idea there is that of a permanent dwelling. Beloved, God's choice is no temporary matter. It's an eternal matter. And He brings His people into eternal communion with Himself. The text, you notice, talks about God's courts, His house, and His temple. You see, this is pointing to worship. And to be in a saving relationship with God is at the same time to relate with Him through worship. It must be that way. The two cannot be separated. And we are given a tiny foretaste of the eternal courts of our God as we gather together for worship with God's people, as we're doing right now, as we do every Sunday morning and evening, as we are born again and brought back into fellowship with God. It is impossible to have true communion with God that is not characterized by worship of God. It's impossible. It is a privilege for those whom God has chosen to come before Him in worship and prayer. Evidence of being an adopted child of God is in the desire to gather before Him in worship. This is a sign, beloved, of true thanksgiving. Not only does God draw His people to Himself, but through faith in Him and through knowledge of Him, He also draws from us our worship. It's impossible to know God in a redemptive way and fail to worship Him in your life. And that's why He draws us to Himself to live in His presence. Because of redemption. We have access to Him for the sake of the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ has bridged that separation between God and man, the separation because of sin. And those washed in the blood of Jesus receive, as Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And Paul also says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus' sake, we are adopted into the family of God, never to be removed. Believers are given a permanent place in the divine household where we will abide forever. Think about that if you can. Imagine that if you are able. God looks upon His children for Jesus' sake as He looked upon His only begotten Son. And what did the Father say about Him? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. As Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Beloved, as believers, we are connected to the other side of that anchor. We are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, we are forever anchored into His presence. We are received and accepted of God only in Jesus Christ. Again, what a reason to rejoice, give thanks, and sing with the Apostle John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Only those who follow the great shepherd can have confidence that goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That goodness and mercy flows from communion with God, and then finally is evidenced by God's gracious provision. We know that this provision indeed includes the physical blessings of this life. Again, Psalm 65 clearly points to that, especially verses 9 through 13. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. Indeed, our God is a God of plenty. Again, that's part of what we give thanks for today, isn't it? Plenty. And the fact that God blesses His people with what we need physically points also to the truth that God satisfies His people spiritually. The text says, the end of verse 4, we are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Communion with God, beloved, is a satisfying communion. Satisfaction guaranteed, not just physically, spiritually, eternally. David is confessing and teaching here that there is complete satisfaction in the house of God. Only in communion with God is there contentment and great gain. Because not one thing is lacking in the house of Him who made all things and provides for all things, even the rain for the earth, and directs all things. And there is nothing outside of Him, beloved, that we should desire, and nothing outside of Him that can satisfy our deepest needs. David also expresses that in Psalm 36. He says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Beloved, God's gracious provision is nothing less than life itself. Again, more than the things of this life. More than simply the breath of this life. But that life in Him. That life restored from the threshold of eternal death. Jeremiah 31 verse 25 says, for I have satisfied the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul. You remember that when Israel was following the way of obedience, they enjoyed God's gracious provision, which included safety, security, and sustenance. Israel found that communion with God was sealed with God's covenant promises as He Himself had promised. In God's house, we find the abundance of His goodness, which includes grace, righteousness, and all of the comforts of the everlasting covenant. And behold, and beloved, in God's house, there is enough for all, and there is enough for each one. It's ready. It's free. Even as Isaiah says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. God's presence yields the fruit of satisfaction, which includes that peace that passes understanding. It includes contentment and joy, all of which flow from His redeeming love. But this is only for those He brings near to Himself in spirit and in truth. Hypocrites. Those who are just going through the motions but are void without faith. They come away empty and unsatisfied. And that's why for them worship is no big deal. I can take it or leave it. It's an option. They enjoy no spiritual blessings. And even the physical blessings that they enjoy are of no eternal value to them. As well, those who enjoy the things of this life but have no idea why they have them. Or worse yet, they take credit to themselves for having these things. They will perish with the things of this life. But those whom God draws to Himself in faith, hope, and love, they have the promise from the very lips of Christ Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And beloved, that promise is confirmed to John in Revelation 7 as he sees the multitude clothed with white robes, the multitude which has come out of the great tribulation. Verses 16 and 17 of Revelation 7 tell us, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And this is guaranteed. How do we know? The verse just before it says, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. This is the fruit and satisfaction of eternal communion with God. Congregation, the blessing of communion with God includes embracing His promises. It includes the experience of faith in Christ as our mediator, and through that it includes knowing God as our Father. And as our Father, for Jesus' sake, He satisfies the desires of our souls with His grace. He satisfies our souls with a token of His divine favor, which includes being chosen, being drawn, and dwelling in God's presence forever. You see, for the believer, the temporal or temporary blessings that satisfy us in this life, satisfies physically, are a token, a down payment, if you will, of the eternal blessings that satisfy forever. How blessed are those whom God chooses? To them belongs God's pledge of everlasting bliss. Congregation, so many will celebrate today in a vague sort of way. Many of them not even giving any sort of thanks because they don't know who to give thanks to. We enjoy so many blessings, especially physical blessings. Take notice of that as you look at your tables today. But our physical blessings, you see, are of no spiritual and eternal good unless we understand them in the light of the giver. We can only truly give thanksgiving to God for the blessings we enjoy when we enjoy them through saving communion with God. Why do you give thanks to God today? May it be for His blessing of choosing you and drawing you into His eternal presence, and for satisfying you with provision for body and soul for this life and the next. Beloved, God's grace is bountiful, and there's no better way to give Him thanks than to hunger and thirst for His grace and to satisfy your soul with His grace. May your Thanksgiving celebration be crowned with true communion with God for Jesus' sake. Shall we pray? Father, again on this Thanksgiving Day, we pray that our thanks may be true, that it may be sincere, that indeed it may be from a heart born again by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, even as we have prayed together earlier, all of the things that were listed in that prayer, we recognize that You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Even the things that You send our way that are difficult in this life, You use for our good. We cannot yet imagine that. That's a mystery to us. But yet our comfort is that You work all things for good, for those who love You, to those who are the called according to Your purpose. Father, may this day for us be a day of celebration. A day of celebration with our families. A day of celebration for the bountiful gifts You have given. A day of celebration, especially for the new life that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. A day of celebration that we might be able to call You our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray that You would hear our prayer for Jesus' sake and in His name alone. Amen.